Okay, we've got about 8 or 9 minutes while the children have their egg hunt before they come back and join up with us. And so we're just going to have just this time to think about what happened on that first Easter Sunday. Got a couple of passages from John's Gospel, and I'll just give a short reflection on those. And we're going to start at the point when the body of Jesus was taken down from that cross on that first Good Friday. And that's found in John 19, verses 38 to 42. Now, Steve's going to come up and read it to us. It's lovely to have Steve with us, who's come all the way over from America to do our reading this morning. So I'm very grateful. And he's going to read us. If you want to look it up, or you may just want to listen, it's on page 102. It's actually on page 1028. John 19, verses 38 to 42, and Steve's just going to read us that now.
Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs.
Okay, thanks, Steve. So the body of Jesus had been taken down from the cross, and it had to be buried before sunset. It was the Passover, and it was the custom that the body had to be buried before sunset. So plans were immediately, as soon as Jesus' body was taken down, plans were put into place. We read that Pilate had given permission for the body to be buried. Joseph of Arimathea had given a tomb. And Nicodemus had bought the spices and linens. Now, in John's Gospel, there are details that we mustn't miss and are always significant. And John writes that Nicodemus bought 35 kilograms, that is 75 pounds, of myrrh and alloys. Now, that is 100 times more than the amount that Mary had poured over the feet of Jesus just a week before in Bethany. And that had caused people to say that it was a waste of money and grumble at the extravagance. It was actually the quantity and the quality that you would use for a king, which is probably the point that John is making. And it seems clear that Nicodemus and Joseph did agree with Pilate's notice that was placed above the head of Jesus when he was on the cross. The other thing that John also stresses to us is it was actually a new tomb. And I think John is looking ahead to what people will think when he tells them the next part of the story, which we're about to come on to. Supposing there was a muddle, supposing there was a mistake, suppose the tombs had somehow got muddled up. John tells us that this was a brand new tomb. There could be no mistake when the women went there on that first Sunday. So, Joseph and Nicodemus wrapped the body with the spices, the strips of linen, and then the body was sealed behind the rock in the tomb. Now, on that first Friday, John didn't know what you and I know now. He didn't know that Friday's tragedy would become Sunday's triumph. What about what happened between that first Good Friday and the first Easter Sunday? In other words, what about that Saturday? We don't actually know about that day. There's no passage to read. There's actually no knowledge to share what actually happened. But one thing we do know is this. When Sunday came, John, who wrote this gospel, was still near Jesus. For when Mary Magdalene, fleeing from an empty tomb, came looking for John, she found him very quickly. On that Saturday, John was absolutely sure that Jesus was dead. He had actually witnessed the spear go into the side of Jesus. He actually witnessed the shedding of the blood and the water that had separated. That was evidence that Jesus had died on the cross. He was sure Jesus was dead, but John hadn't have fled from Jerusalem. Instead, he stayed close to the tomb. Why? Well, let's be clear about one thing. It certainly was not because he was expecting the resurrection. No one was expecting the resurrection. Maybe John didn't leave because he was taking care of Jesus' mother. Or perhaps he just had nowhere else to go. Perhaps the shock and grief have drained him of all energy to do anything. Perhaps it was all those things combined. I believe he also stayed because he loved Jesus. And he still wanted somehow to be close. John had a habit of doing this. He was close to Jesus in the upper room. He was close to Jesus, we read, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was close to Jesus as Jesus died at the crucifixion, the only male disciple who's at the cross. But what he didn't know then was that Saturday was the time when he was actually between yesterday's tragedy and tomorrow's triumph. And John was there on the Sunday to witness and experience that triumph. And we're going to read that now, John 20, verses 1 to 10.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
So very early on that Sunday morning, Peter and John were given the news by Mary Magdalene, which was basically not that Jesus has risen from the dead, but the body of Jesus was missing. And Mary was really urgent, both in her announcement and in her opinion, because she thought that the enemies of Jesus had taken the body away. So Peter and John ran to the tomb, John outrunning Peter, getting there first. And what he saw so stunned him that he froze at the entrance. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty except for the strips of linen folded up, and a cloth that had been around the head of Jesus was placed neatly next to the strips of linen. What was the explanation for that? How could this be? If friends had removed the body, would they have not taken the clothes that Jesus was wearing when he was buried with it? If foes had removed the body, wouldn't they have done exactly the same? If not, if for some reason friends and foes had unwrapped the body, would have they been so careful to dispose of the clothing in such an orderly fashion, wrapping it up, making it neat? I don't think so. So, if neither friend or foe had taken the body, what had happened? And this was the question that really stirred John's heart. And his conclusion there is for all of us to see in verse 8. It says, he saw and believed. What did John believe on that day? Well, we know he had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. He had believed that Jesus was sent from God. He'd already said that. But now he began to believe, even though he didn't fully yet understand, that Jesus had actually been glorified by God through his death. That Jesus now was alive again. He began to believe that this indeed was the first ever resurrection. It was the first day of the new creation. So as John looked inside that empty tomb, those burial clothes that he talked about as Jesus got taken down from the cross were no longer a symbol of tragedy like they were on that Friday. God had taken what had been a symbol of death and despair, and he turned them into a symbol of life and of hope. But was that not the practice of God all the way through the life of Christ? At his birth, the crude manger in Bethlehem became a symbol of humility. At his death, the cross became a symbol of love. At the empty tomb, the folded grave clothes became a symbol of life. And can that not encourage us all on this special day? It should encourage us that God has got the transforming power. God has got resurrection power to take a symbol of tragedy and turn it into a symbol of triumph. Later on in Scripture, the Apostle Paul declared this: in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. Which means that we can take the word everything and replace it with that which is the source or symbol of our own suffering. We come together today to be reminded again that at Easter, tragedy was followed by triumph. That the cross was followed, if you like, by a crown. And we always need, don't we, to remember that the agony and darkness of Good Friday was followed by the light and the joy of Easter Sunday and the resurrection. The cross gives us a perspective on our pain. We know that there is a God of love who can sympathize and who can sustain us and enable us to endure. And the resurrection proves that God is greater than evil, that light is more powerful than the darkness, there is victory over the grave, and there is the promise of life everlasting. And that is the source of our hope. And if you are in that, if you like, that Saturday between the cross and the empty tomb, learn from John. Learn from John and stay close. Stay close to Jesus and wait for God. Wait for God that by his resurrection power, he will do his work in his time and in his way. Let's just pause and pray. Lord Jesus, Lord of life, we believe in you. We believe that you lived a human life like us and you died on the cross for us. We believe that you rose again, somehow transformed, glorious and immortal. Yet you were still yourself. And we dare to believe that because of you, we too shall rise. Most wonderfully changed, yet still ourselves. And we praise you that because of the cross and the resurrection, we can know hope in the midst of despair. We can see your light in the midst of darkness. And even when we don't see it, thank you, Lord, that we know your light is there and that nothing can separate us from your love. And we praise and we thank you for this. Amen.